You know, there seems to be a stage that children get to when they begin to argue every little detail of every little thing with amazing ability. And it can be a great testing ground for their parents' sanctification. Parents look at them and say, "When did you go to law school and learn how to argue like that?" Now, of course, my three little cherubs were never like that, but I've heard from others that, you know, kids can become that way. You know, you say, "Hey, it's 10 o'clock, time to go to bed." And they say, "Actually, it's 10:03. And in Nebraska, it's 9:03. And in Beijing, it's..." And then, yeah. Or they get a little careless and they get a little close to being in the street. And there's a kind of a close call with a vehicle coming by. And you say, "Hey, be careful. You almost got hit by a Mack truck." And they say, "Actually, it was a Kenworth." And you don't just want to strangle them. But someone has said that arguing with kids is kind of like wrestling a pig in mud, that after a few hours, you begin to realize they like it. So what's the point? Today's text shows Moses arguing with God. God has a plan. As we've been looking at our series through the book of Exodus here, the story of the Exodus, and God tells Moses what that plan is, and Moses has all kinds of arguments as to why it couldn't be a good idea. And really, how ridiculous is it for a creature to argue with the Creator? I hope you don't have to think too long about that question to know the answer. It's not a good idea for us to argue with God. But yet we human beings tend to do that fairly regularly. We may not be as blatant as Moses here with his verbal back and forth with God, but when we know what God says, and we know what he wants, and we don't like it, in our own heads and hearts we devise these arguments and excuses why we couldn't possibly do what God wants us to do, or why it's okay to disobey God's word. And Moses keeps pointing to his weakness as reason that what God was calling him to couldn't possibly work. But God knew that Moses' weakness wasn't the real issue. It ultimately became an issue of faith. And so, the same is true for us. You know, we may not set out for this to happen, but we let our weakness become bigger than God's power. And so somehow we, at least in our minds, negate what God can do. When what should happen and could happen is just the opposite, that we could let God's power negate our weakness, right? That's what should happen. Rather, you know, than letting our weakness loom so large in our minds that our weakness is the ultimate reality and it negates God's power. Instead, if God's power loomed larger in our minds and that just negates then our weakness, that's how it should be. The Apostle Paul, when asking God to remove some kind of weakness that he had, he called it the thorn in his flesh, and people have speculated a lot about what that is. But God replied to his request to take that away. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's power is made perfect. It is shown to be as great as it is. God's strength is revealed when we're weak. But we still don't like to be weak, do we? Let's take a look at four questions. It's in your bulletin outline there, that arise from Moses arguing with God about his weakness and how God keeps coming back to the issue of faith. So, question number one is this: when is humility no longer humility? We all know that humility is a virtue. But the enemy can be really good at causing us to think that we're acting out of virtue when it's really not that at all. What do I mean? God had this big, scary assignment for Moses to do a very big and bold thing, to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time, and to demand the freedom of his people. No one can blame Moses for being a little bit hesitant about that. Moses had questions about that, and if I were in his shoes, I'd have questions too. And again, he had 40 years of staring at his failures and his weakness to work on him. So I really can't blame him for not enthusiastically embracing this new assignment. But in verse 1 of the text, Moses says, What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? In other words, you know, I really have nothing within me to inspire faith and the trust of others so that they'll listen to me. You know, because if they're going to follow him out of the country, well, they need to trust him. But God had an answer for that, actually three answers, as he turns Moses' staff into a snake and makes his hand leprous and then not again. And if those two didn't work, then Moses could turn water into blood. Then in verse 10, Moses tells God what a terrible public speaker that he is. God has a very simple answer to that. He says, I will tell you what to say. And then verse 13, Moses, rather than offering another excuse, just says, you know what, God, just get somebody else to do it. And the Lord gets a little upset with Moses at this point, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But Moses might be thinking, he's probably thinking, that he's being so humble, right, and self-deprecating, talking about his own weaknesses and not wanting to be something more than he is, etc. And we might look at this and think that too. My, how humble of him. God is giving him this big assignment, might be a reason to take pride in himself, but Moses is calling attention to his weakness, great humility. But folks, this is not humility. In fact, when we really think about it, it's very often quite the opposite. You see, Moses keeps making it all about himself. God keeps showing his power, and you know, as that should be the focus, but Moses keeps pulling the issue back to him, himself, and his weakness. God says, look at my power, I'll be with you. But Moses keeps saying, look at my weakness, and even you can't work with that, God. Here's the thing, even if you're focusing on your weakness, you're still making it all about you. You can call it humility and even honestly think it's humility because you're talking yourself down. But we have to see that when we do that, we're still putting ourselves in view before God, and that's not humility. It's self. And self can be very skilled at controlling things while appearing to be noble. Actually, people can speak like this and appear humble, but it's self-protection. You see, to obey God means taking risks. And you take risks, it means you could fail, and you could look really stupid, as I can attest to many times. But so in order to not appear foolish, we find excuses to not do what God calls us to, and we make it look like it's humility. That's just pride in disguise, folks. God knows better. He sees through it, as he does for Moses here. And he gets irritated with Moses' objections. God does not get irritated with true humility. True humility does not reject God's assignments. True humility accepts God's assignments. I think of when the angel came to Mary and spoke to her about a big assignment of being the vessel through which the Son of God would come to this earth. And she had some very legitimate questions, you know, like, how's this going to work, you know, me being a virgin and all. And God doesn't have problems with us asking logistical questions. Gabriel's answer about overshadowing her, I'm sure, did not answer all of her questions. But at the end of that conversation, she said, you know what? I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said. That was humility that says, okay, God, I may not understand, I don't get it all, but if you say so, I'm yours. I'm in. You know, we can try to weasel out of what God wants us to do and make it look like humility, and we can put a spin on disobedience that makes us look noble, but God is not fooled. He sees through it. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, the Apostle Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Notice there, you know, we demolish arguments. You know, Moses is arguing with God, and we argue with God. And pretension that I'm being humble when I'm really not. We take it captive and make it obedient to Jesus. Sometimes humility isn't humility. Second question here. This is really the bottom line is, do you believe God or not? Do you believe God or not? There were a number of issues that Moses raised, but God kept coming back to what appears to be a very clear bottom line issue with God that he won't let us out of, and that's faith. Or put it another way, do you believe God or not? It's one thing to say, I believe in God, meaning that he exists, but I've said before, that's not really saying that much, because even the devil can say that. But that's not the question here. Do you believe in God? The question is, do you believe God? Do you believe what he says enough to risk something? Hebrews 11, that great chapter praising the faith of many of the giants of the Old Testament. These were all people who had issues of one sort or another. But what made them great and what made them worthy of being included in this list was that they believed God. They believed what God said, even when what they saw didn't look so good. And in that chapter, I want to highlight just one phrase that jumped out at me in connection with this part of Moses' story. Verse 33, it talks about all these great giants of the faith, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, and whose weakness was turned to strength. Their weakness was turned to strength by faith. That's what happens, and it can happen for us when faith in an almighty God meets your weakness. It's turned to strength. Remember again when God said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness? But again, all the way through, God will never let you escape this question of faith. Do you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you obey what I say? Isn't it hypocritical to say as a Christian today, you know, I believe what you say, God, about the cross. You know, we're going to take communion here. We do this every month, you know, to acknowledge this is the heart of our faith. But it's kind of hypocritical to say, I believe what you say about salvation and about heaven, but I can't believe that you'll really come through in a difficulty here on this earth, or that if I really obey you, that you'll bless and honor that, though he promises it throughout Scripture. Again, bottom line, do you believe God or not? Moses struggled with that just like we do, but God is very patient in bringing us back to that question. And that leads us to the question number 3, related to that, what will it take for you to believe? All right? If we're honest sometimes, say, you know what, I'm really struggling to believe God on this point, well, then the question becomes, well, what will it take for you to believe? And this shows the very patient grace of God, how he was willing to work with Moses on this point of faith. God anticipated Moses struggling to believe, and the people of Israel struggling to believe, and so he gave Moses some pretty spectacular signs. I mean, a staff becoming a snake, you grab it by the tail, and it's back to being a staff again. Put your hand in your cloak, and it becomes diseased and leprous. You put it back, and it's healthy again. And that extra third miracle, just in case, of turning the water from the Nile into blood. And now, you might be tempted to think, hey, if I saw miracles like that, I wouldn't have a doubt. I would have no arguments. But do you think it's possible that the Old Testament saints might look at us today and say, you know what, if I had the entire Bible like you do, and if I had the Holy Spirit living inside of me like you do, and if I had the testimony of all of church history like you do, I would have had no doubts. We can't judge Moses or the people of Israel for their unbelief. But again, God is willing to work with us to help us believe. He is so gracious. He's not only willing to overcome our weakness in terms of our abilities and so forth, but our weakness of faith, which is an even greater weakness. But he's willing to help us by giving us signs. Signs, that's what miracles are called often in Scripture. And what do? They point to something. They give direction. They let you know if you're on the right path or not. And it's okay to ask God for signs, not to test him, like Jesus rebuked some in the New Testament about, but to truly help your faith or to help the faith of somebody you know that's struggling. If someone you know struggles to believe, I think it's a good prayer to say, God, show them. Give them what they need to believe, you know, like you did for Moses. Give them a sign. Do something that will help them overcome their unbelief. That's a legitimate prayer. And we can pray that for ourselves. God, show me, give me what I need to trust you for what you want me to do. I always remember Mark chapter 9, that dad who comes with a demonized son, and he brings him to Jesus to be delivered. And included in his request were these very interesting words, "If you can do anything." And Jesus says, "Well, if I can, everything's possible for him who believes." And then he says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." He admits to this mixture of both in his heart of, yeah, I believe, but I struggle to believe, and I've got faith and unbelief all mixed up in my heart. Now, what does Jesus do in response to that? Does he tell him, go away and come back when your faith is stronger? No. He immediately delivers the boy from demonic oppression. And I'm guessing that the dad's faith was greatly improved by that little action. The point is, people, God is willing to work with us, to give us what we need to believe. Ask him for what you need or what someone you know needs. Whatever whatever it is, he just might do it if you ask. However, he probably won't if you don't ask. But you know, some people won't believe no matter what. They're deaf to God. I've mentioned before about the parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die, and Lazarus enjoying comfort and the rich man suffering, and so he wanted to get word back to his family and warn them, and God says, well, you know, they got the scriptures to listen to. And he says, well, yeah, but maybe they need more. If I come back from the dead and talk to them, then they'll listen. And interesting foreshadowing when Jesus says, if they don't listen to the word of God, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. And it was true. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, many didn't believe. So here's the question again. What will it take for you to believe what God says? It's a good question. Number four, where's the limit of God's patience? Where's the limit of God's patience? There is no doubt that God is a patient God. When I grow weary of some of the nonsense of this world and the human race in particular, I sometimes think of how long God has been putting up with it all, and I'm amazed. How many election seasons God has survived, you know? The Apostle Paul was amazed too when he spoke of his own sin and God's grace to him. And he says this, he says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. Now, although Paul says his patience is unlimited, take a look at what the prophet Isaiah says to God's people who kept doing wrong and they wouldn't stop no matter how often they were rebuked. Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" We can try his patience. What does that have to do with Moses? Well, God was very patient with Moses' weaknesses and insecurity. God gave him those signs to help. And in verse 11, after Moses objects about not speaking well, I detect a little bit of an edge in God's voice when he says, hey, who gave man his mouth? You know? I'll tell you what to say. But in verse 13, when Moses just finally says, Lord, just send somebody else, it says that God's anger burned against Moses. Now, God didn't punish him there. He didn't, call down lightning upon him. But still, I don't think I want to make God's anger burn. Do you? Moses was testing God's patience. God had done so much to help Moses, and Moses just couldn't bring himself to believe God. He hesitated to obey. And delayed obedience is disobedience. Listen, let's not test God. His patience has limits, not because his goodness is limited. No, God's patience has limits because there comes a time when it is no longer good to put up with more garbage. There comes a time when the right thing is to say enough. Enough disobedience, enough disbelief. God is patient as far as his righteousness and holiness will allow. I can't say at what point that happens, but it's much preferable to say yes and obey before he gets to that point. Hebrews 6:16 speaks of the fact when God makes a promise, he puts an end to all argument. There comes a point when God says, you've told me your reasons that you aren't doing what I ask you to do, but I've made promises that when you obey, you'll be blessed. So no more arguments. Just obey. Is there some area of your life where you've just gotten comfortable to not doing what God says? Don't test his patience. God is very patient, but when there does come a time when enough is enough, and you don't want to be found in disobedience to God. In closing, again, there's supposed to be this election on Tuesday. And one of the frustrating things is there's so much so wrong about it all, and we can feel powerless. You know, this is a time when a lot of people feel acutely our weakness, because we know there's just so much so wrong in our country, and we want to see it made right, and there's so much working against that. And even though we can vote, we can talk issues, but how do we even know we're being told the truth about those issues? It's all very frustrating. I'm not going to tell you how much of a difference your vote can make or anything like that, but I'm going to tell you that God is strong, and he is able to set right what is wrong. And he says that in our weakness, if we truly humble ourselves, truly obey him, not just point fingers at others who disagree with us and accuse and blame, but no, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, there is still mercy to be had. Our weakness can be an opportunity for God to show his strength, for him to do what only he can do. And so I ask you to believe him, to pray fervently for our nation, but even more importantly than that, pray for the kingdom of God, that his rule, his reign will expand no matter what happens Tuesday, because God is always up to something deeper than we expect. We usually have a far too shallow of a concept of what God is doing. I believe God is trying to pull our faith away from trusting in political power and to trust in God's power. I've told you multiple times about when communism came to China in 1949 and missionaries were all kicked out and everyone thought the church there was doomed. It's so weak and they can't do it without the missionaries being there to help them. But we found out later in the following years that China saw the greatest church growth the world has ever known. The Holy Spirit does not need political power to accomplish his purposes. Weakness and faith. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That takes a lot to wrap our minds around that. But if we believe him and we trust him and we obey, we'll see his strength. We'll see him do the kind of things that only God can do. And that's what we need to see. For Moses, God took this broken man and caused him to stand before the most powerful person on the planet at the time. And he spoke to him on behalf of God, and he performed miracles, and he brought about a great deliverance. Can you believe that this kind of God can use us? If so, let's bow our heads and let's ask him to do that. God, today we acknowledge